look into God's Word together. Father, open our eyes that we would see You, and that in seeing You, that we would be captivated by You, and encouraged by You, and strengthened by You. We thank You for Your Word, and for Your Spirit who will help us. In Yeshua's name, amen. This morning we'll be looking into the Psalms in number 86. So if you could be turning to Psalm 86. In different parts of our world, people cannot worship in freedom as we can, and yet they value the privilege of worship as we do. I once read the account of believers in a country that was where believers were oppressed, and how they had to meet in just small groups in homes, and they could only come maybe one or two at a time to a particular home. And I read of the fact that as soon as they came together, the very first thing they did was pray together. Pray for God's protection and pray for God's blessing on their fellowship. And I've thought over the years in my walk with the Lord, and I'm sure you have too, of how precious a privilege it is that you and I get to talk to God every day. Any time of the day or night, you and I can approach Him. As we sang in one of our earlier songs, that God takes us into the Holy of Holies through Yeshua. Yeshua is the veil, and the veil is opened, and we can come into the very presence of God, face to face with Him. And that is a precious privilege that grows, in my mind, it grows richer and deeper and more precious and more special as the days go by. This prayer that we're looking at this morning in Psalm 86 is really a prayer. It's a prayer of David. And some, in looking at this psalm, have seen that many of the statements made in this psalm were made elsewhere in the Scripture. And it's as if David is drawing on his rich relationship with God over the years and pulling together nuggets and gems of that relationship and coalescing it together in this beautiful prayer. And in looking at this psalm, I think God will help us to see the dynamics of the relationship of prayer that we have with Him, and what's going on, what is possible, what is acceptable, and what does it look like. So let's read this psalm. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in You. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to You all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon You, for You will answer me. Among the gods there is none like You, O Lord, nor are there any works like Your works. All nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. For You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me Your way, O Lord. I will walk in Your truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name. I will praise You, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Your name forevermore. For great is Your mercy toward me, and You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set You before them. But You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give Your strength to Your servant and save the son of Your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because You, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. So David begins his prayer. And he says, bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. And this is, I think, captured the essence of the relationship between a human being and their God. That God is great. God is completely other. The word Lord is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. That God is grand, and that God is totally beyond us. He's different from us. He's unique. And there is a sense in which we can't ever approach Him. He's so big. But then He's showing us that as we invite Him to bow down, that He leans near to us. And there's that glorious blend in God of His greatness and His grandeur, but also His desire to be near and His willingness to come near. And notice what David says about himself. He says, I am poor and needy. I am afflicted and poor. I am without resource. I have nothing to impress God with. Isn't that good news for us? You and I don't have to impress God. He knows all about us. And He's glad for us to come and hang out with Him. And in our minds, it's important for us to always hold that tension in our minds that God is great, and yet God is also close and near. God is a glorious King, but He's also the best of friends. And it's an important tension to hold, that we respect and reverence God for His greatness, but we know that He welcomes us as we humble ourselves before Him. Yeshua said this in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. You remember as He began that sermon, the crowds had gathered on the hillside, and then He began with those statements of blessing. And in Matthew 5, verse 3, that first statement is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is the way of God's kingdom. The way that you and I touch the heart of God is by our simple and humble approach to Him. That we acknowledge that we have nothing to make Him love us or to cause Him to want to do anything for us. That we are paupers. We are totally destitute. But He is the one who has all that we need. We come poor in spirit. That's how we get into the kingdom. Not pridefully, not pushing our own self forward, but rather humbly acknowledging that we are poor and needy, and indeed we have nothing. The old hymn used to say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. And ultimately that is the way we come, is through Yeshua and through what He has done for us. To notice, too, that throughout this psalm there are various descriptions of God and titles for God. And the first one, as I mentioned, is Lord. And when it's in all capital letters in the scriptures, that means Yahweh. You know that the word Yahweh was substituted by the word Adonai when it was read as a sign of reverence and respect, and also a concern to not take the name of the Lord in vain. But it is important, I think, for us to enjoy the richness of the names that God has given us, because the name reveals the person, the character. And in this name, Yahweh, we see the character of God. Do you remember when we first encountered this word? It was back with Moses in Exodus. If you turn to Exodus chapter 3, it is the account of the burning bush. Moses had been called by God to be the instrument through whom God would deliver His people who were enslaved in Egypt. And Moses had tried to do that, and the people had not recognized that. And so at the age of 40, he was exiled. And he spent the next 40 years as a shepherd on the backside of the desert. And so at that time, God comes to Moses. And in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 1 and following, we read, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." And so God got Moses' attention in a unique way. And when he had his attention, he began a conversation with Moses. And it started by revealing himself as the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then as he unveils his plan, as God says, "I have seen my people and I am burdened for them and I am going to deliver them through you," then Moses begins to say, "Well, Lord, I don't know about that. I don't think I can do the job." And then in verse 13, we read one of the interchanges here. Then verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" And so Moses is saying, "What's your name, God? What name shall I give to the people to let them know that you've sent me to deliver them?" And God responds in verse 14, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' That is the name Yahweh. I am who I am." The essence of that word means the self-existent one. That God is not dependent on anyone. When my sons were growing up, they had that typical question that children ask: where did God come from? And what's the answer? God is from everlasting to everlasting. God is the great I am, the eternally existent one. His existence is dependent on no one and nothing else. That boggles our minds. You and I all had a beginning, but not God. God had no beginning and he has no end. And God revealing himself as the great I am is also revealing himself as the covenant God, the God of relationship, the God who comes and invites us into a firm relationship with him that is rooted in who he is. And I've also come to see and think about the fact that when I come, as David did, poor and needy, and God says, "I am," do you realize what that's saying? That's also saying, "I am whatever you need. I am whatever you need." Yeshua revealed himself as I am. Do you remember in John 8:58? He was having a discussion with the religious leaders of his day. And Yeshua said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." He was identifying himself with this great God, that he himself is God in the flesh. And you remember those statements? John is most famous for those statements that Yeshua made. Yeshua said, "I am what you need. I am the bread of life. You and I need provision. I am the bread of life. You and I need guidance." Yeshua said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the light of the world." You and I need significance and meaning and purpose and direction. And Yeshua said, "I am the life." And you and I need freedom from the fear of death. And Yeshua said, I am the resurrection and the life. And throughout the Tanakh, God reveals himself in other names, tying on Yahweh with other names. And Yahweh reveals himself as our righteousness, Yahweh Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Whatever you and I need, God is. God fulfills all of our need, and primarily what you and I need is God himself. And God gives us himself in relationship as the covenant God. So David prays that God, this great and mighty God who is I am, would bow down and hear him. And he says, I am poor and needy. I need all that you are and all that you have. And then back in Psalm 86, verse 2, David says, preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. It's so important to understand what David says here in light of what he's already said and what he will say. Preserve my life, for I am holy. Doesn't that sound like David's kind of waving his own flag there? Doesn't that sound like he's saying, I'm holy, so you can give me what I deserve? No. David is saying, I am holy in the sense that I am devoted to you, that you are my God, that I have put my trust in you, that I am in a personal and real relationship with you, that I am set apart for you, and I acknowledge that. You see, throughout this psalm, verse 1, he said, I'm poor and needy. Verse 2, he says, I'm your servant. Verse 3, he says, be merciful to me. Verse 13, great is your mercy. And verse 16, have mercy on me. You see, David is not coming with his merits. David is coming saying, I am devoted to you. It's very much like what John wrote in his first letter, in chapter 4, verse 19. We love because God first loved us. Our response and devotion to God, our love for God, is always a response to his initiative. It wasn't our idea. No person is righteous. In our hearts, we disavowed God. We neglected God. We said there was no God in our hearts. None of us have sought God. It was God seeking us that brought us into this relationship. It was God loving us first. And when our eyes were opened and our hearts were touched, we became devoted to God. We became holy by our trust in him. As we also read this morning, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. When you and I trust God, he is the one who makes us righteous and makes us holy. He is the one that we can come to and say, preserve my life, for you are my God. I own you, God. I own you in the sense that I acknowledge that I am yours. I acknowledge that you really are God, that you really can be trusted. Another word for God, God Elohim, the creator. This is my God, the one who created the universe with his word. There's a song that I heard some years ago talking about Yeshua, the triune God who is there at creation. And it talked about Yeshua's death on the cross, that hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Isn't that amazing? Our great and glorious God. He is our creator, and he is also the one who has sacrificed himself for us in the person of Yeshua. Save your servant who trusts in you. Scripture says that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is our confession of faith, that we trust this true God to save us. And we acknowledge that we are his servants. Shaul, in writing to the Romans and to the Philippians, identified himself in this way. He said, Shaul, a bondservant of Yeshua Mashiach, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Isn't that interesting? That Shaul could have said all sorts of things. He could have said what he said in Philippians. He could have said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I was zealous. But whenever Shaul identified himself, one of the terms that he used was bondslave, servant of the living God. And that's the right thing to do, that we would acknowledge that we really are slaves, servants of God, that we are totally dependent on Him for life. Yeshua said in the upper room when He washed the disciples' feet that last night that He was on earth, He said that I have washed your feet, and you should do that too. You are right in calling me your master, your teacher, your Lord. Yeshua said it's right for us to acknowledge Him as Lord. It is right for us to say, you are the master, we are the servant. But there's an amazing gift that Yeshua gives us. That same night that He washed the disciples' feet, do you remember what He said a little later on in John 15? He said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And then He said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then, no longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But instead, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The beauty of the relationship that David was experiencing and expressing in prayer, and that you and I experience in prayer, that we come to God, we are devoted to Him, and we say, you are my God, and I am your servant who trusts in you. And God says, I also call you my friend. What a beautiful balance that God gives us of His greatness and His nearness. That you and I, by faith in Yeshua, can be friends of God. Not enemies, but friends. Can you imagine a greater friend? Perhaps you all have a friend. I hope you do. I have many friends. My wife is my best friend. And I just think how blessed it is to have such a good friend on this earth. To be able to talk together and share life together. We'll multiply that by infinity. That's the kind of friend God is. And that's why prayer is so important, because it's an expression of that relationship of friendship, where we know God is God, but God is also our very best friend. And then David continues in his prayer. Verse 3 of Psalm 86, he says, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Again, David is not saying that God owes him something. He doesn't have a sense of entitlement. David says, be merciful. Have you ever heard people say, I really want what I deserve? There's a lot of talk in our day about other kinds of beliefs. There's the talk about karma, about what goes around comes around. You know what? I don't want karma. I don't want to get what I deserve. I want mercy. I want grace. I want grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, the good that you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. I want God to be merciful. I want Him to give me not what I deserve, but what comes as a result of His good and generous heart, His forgiveness, and His great love and compassion. Be merciful to me, O God, for I cry to you all the day long. Be merciful to me, O Lord. O Lord, another word for God, another name for God. This is the word Adonai. And in fact, David uses this word more than the others in this psalm. And it pictures God's sovereignty, the Lord who has all authority. Yeshua said that when He was raised from the dead and He was teaching His disciples. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I'm the Lord. I'm in charge of it all. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all the day long. There is an appropriate place for persistence in prayer. Sometimes, praying about the same thing over and over and over and over again is not unbelief. Sometimes it's appropriate persistence. Do you remember Yeshua talking about prayer in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11? He had been discussing prayer with his disciples, and in verse 5 of that chapter, he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer you within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you," says Yeshua, "ask," and the word is in the present tense, so it means keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." And so Yeshua is commending persistence. He is not commending vain repetition, where we mindlessly say words, but he is saying, continue to bring the same request to me as long as it takes. As David said, "I cry out to you all day long." Shaul said, "Pray without ceasing." Shaul is an example of this. You remember when he had that thorn in the flesh? And Shaul didn't pray once and forget about it. It says that he came to the Lord 3 times. And it was after the 3rd time that the Lord said, "I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to leave it in your life for your good. And I'm going to pour my sufficient grace in instead of removing it." And at that point, Shaul was free to let it go. But when you and I have something that we're talking to God about, and we don't have a clear answer, and it hasn't come yet, it's appropriate for us to keep bringing it before the Lord. Keep bringing it before the Lord until he says differently. You remember Yeshua told that parable about the judge and the woman, the widow who came for justice, and she kept coming and coming and coming. And the judge said, "I don't care about God. I don't care about this widow, but she's going to wear me out. So I'm going to answer her." And Yeshua told this dramatic parable to say, God is nothing like that judge. So if you come to him over and over and over, won't he answer? Of course he will, because he loves us. We are his children through faith in Yeshua. And he delights for us to come to him. One of the great disciplines of walking with God is the whole experience of waiting. We often talk about how difficult it is to wait on the Lord. All of us have had to wait for something, and all of us are probably still waiting for something right now. And I suspect that perhaps one of the reasons God allows us to wait is because he so enjoys the fellowship with us. He wants us to keep coming and keep coming to him in those moments when we're waiting, because he delights to share with us and to commune with us and to help us to see that even more precious than an answer and an end to our waiting is communion with him, that he is the very center of our life. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. And then David writes and prays in verse 4 of Psalm 86, "Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." I like that. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? It's put in an unusual way, I think. Rejoice the soul of your servant. Make me joyful. Fill me with your joy. Fill me with rejoicing. Rejoice my soul. Do you see the combination between the two. Lord, rejoice my soul. Lord, I lift my soul to you. When we bring our soul, our whole being to God, God rejoices us. He gives us reason for joy. You see, He Himself is our joy. Do you remember Yeshua again? Yeshua was a picture of this, and He fulfilled that statement that David made in Psalm 16, that messianic psalm. In verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The longer I've walked with God, the more I've realized that the way you and I can be protected from temptation that is so powerful is for you and I to know a superior joy, a superior delight. The presence of God is that superior joy and that superior delight. When you and I come into the presence of God, when we lift our souls to Him and He touches us with who He really is, He brings us such a joy that begins to overwhelm and overflow, and it makes the temptations lose their power. It begins to dissolve them away, because what can compare with unhindered fellowship with Him? Any temptation we give into is going to put a barrier there in that fellowship. It's not something He can't deal with. But more and more, we don't want that at all. We want undiluted, full measure of the joy of God, because that is what satisfies us. Pleasures at His right hand forevermore, not just temporarily. You remember what is said about Moses in the Hebrew letter, the man of faith. He says that Moses decided to go through the afflictions of identifying with his people rather than to hold on to the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, that's one of the great keys, that anytime you and I give into a temptation, the reason we give into it is because there's a promise of some kind of pleasure. But you realize that pleasure always comes with a bitter bite at the end, and it's always going to be temporary. But the pleasure that God gives, there is no regret, and it lasts forever. And it may take us through painful circumstances. It may take us through pain in our body or pain in our emotions. But ultimately, it is His joy that overshadows all of that. First letter of Peter. Peter writes about this joy and talks about where this joy comes from. He says in his first letter in chapter 1 and verse 3 and following, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua Mashiach from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." Now that's too much to digest. You've got to go back and look at that. First letter of Peter, chapter 1. But Peter's just stacking picture upon picture that you and I, in relationship with Yeshua, we have been raised from the dead and given brand new life. We have been given an inheritance that can't be corrupted, it can't be ruined or spoiled, it lasts forever. And this inheritance is kept by God, by His power, is salvation. And in that we greatly rejoice, even if we go through trials of all kinds. Peter talks about those, even though right now you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith would be proved much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, and that may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory of the revelation of Jesus, of Yeshua, the Messiah. Do you realize no trial can ultimately harm you in Yeshua? That all Yeshua is doing is helping you see your faith is real, and He's burning away all the impurities of it, and bringing about the fullness of joy from the relationship, that Yeshua purifies us through the trial. It can't hurt us. It just helps our joy become fuller and richer and deeper. And even though we are tested by fire, though now we do not see him, yet believing, we rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. You and I are saved right now, and we are receiving the fullness of that salvation. And one day, our bodies will be saved. God's salvation is a full salvation. It includes our spirit, our soul, our body, our whole being. And that's what we rejoice in. That's rejoicing that is inexpressible and full of glory, that we rejoice in our joy, that God rejoices our soul. So David has prayed, "Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." When we lift our souls up to God, sooner or later, the joy will come. Sooner or later, the joy will flood our souls. And then in Psalm 86, verse 5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Prayer is really all about God. Prayer is really rooted in the person of God. Who is God? As you and I more fully understand who God is, that will stir us like nothing else to pray. Who is God? The Lord, the sovereign Lord of the universe, is ultimately good. He's good, and all that he does is good. Don't you want this planet to experience what is good? We don't want to experience what is bad. Whenever we've experienced what is bad, what comes? Heartache and tragedy and hurt and harm. We want what is good, and ultimately all good is in God, because God alone is good. Yeshua said that. You remember that rich young ruler that came to him and said, "Good master, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Yeshua said, "Why are you calling me good? There is none good but God alone." God is the one who is good. And when we come to him, we can trust that he's not going to rip us off, that he's not out to ruin our life. He's out to bring about the very best. We can trust him. And it's safe to come to God. It's safe to tell him everything. There are those people that you and I have perhaps experienced, related to, we've shared some secret with them, and then suddenly the secret was out all over the place, and we realized that was not a safe person. God does not do that. God is good and safe in that sense, that we can fully trust him. And God is ready to forgive. Micah wrote about this. He said, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy." God delights to forgive. God's not a pushover. God doesn't just sweep bad things under the rug. God knows that you and I have done wrong things. He knows that. But his delight and his joy is to bring us life and forgiveness and healing. And so how silly it is when you and I stumble to try to hide, to run away, to try to get in a place where God can't see us. How silly that is, because it's in God where the forgiveness is. If we've messed up, what should we do? Run to God in prayer, because he is ready to forgive. And he's abundant in mercy to all who would call upon him. And that word mercy is the word, the beautiful covenant word, hesed. It's his grace. It's his freely given favor and blessing. Not because you and I could earn it or deserve it, but because that's who he is. That he doesn't keep bringing up the past, and he doesn't put on us more than we can bear. Do you realize how patient God is? How wonderfully patient he is? You and I have things that need to be adjusted and corrected. We've prayed for our loved ones who have headed down a wrong path, or who have not trusted Yeshua yet. Aren't you glad God's patient? Aren't you glad that God is abundant in mercy? That He's long-suffering? His long-suffering brings about repentance. So this begins to picture, just a beginning, the picture of the joy, the delight of the relationship of prayer, that we come in with all humility and that we seek the nearness of God. And as we call on Him for His help to preserve us, to save us, to be merciful to us, to give us joy, we come to encounter Him ever more deeply and find that in Him is all our joy. In Him is all our good. May this be used of the Lord to stir us to pray ever more deeply and more without ceasing. Let's bow together in prayer. Again, Father, we thank You for this wonderful privilege of being able to talk to You at any time because of what Yeshua has done for us, the giving of His life, His perfect sacrifice on that execution stake. And then because He was totally sinless, totally perfect, You raised Him from the dead and You've seated Him at Your right hand as Lord over the universe. And through Him, You've given us complete and total and free and open access to Your very throne room. Thank You for this wonderful privilege and gift of being able to talk to You about anything and everything. Thank You that You hear. Thank You that You answer. Thank You that Your heart is a heart of mercy and tenderness with a desire to forgive, because we've failed You so often. And sometimes we want to hide, but help us not to hide. Help us to come into Your presence once again and find Your healing and Your forgiveness and find the restoration of our joy, find our hope, and find our strength and our healing. Thank You, Father. By Your Spirit, draw us ever more to Yourself and show us how You are answering our prayers and impacting our lives and those around us as we talk to You about everything. Thank You for being our God. Through Yeshua we pray. Amen.